know that feeling.
Henry Nouwen, incredible man, Catholic priest, professor at Ivy League schools with some of the brightest in the people in the world, servant of the poorest of the poor in Central America, left at one stage in his career to join a community called Daybreak Community in Toronto. And it was a community of people who were ministering to and people who were mentally handicapped. And they lived together and they shared life together. And he was sort of chaplain among this group of people for a long time. And it was shaped profoundly by his experience in that community. In 1992, he wrote an article called All Is Grace. All Is Grace. And he told about an experience that happened there where a couple that had been living in that community for 14 years was called to a place of leadership in a similar sister community elsewhere in Canada, and they were making their preparations for that transition to leave. And he said it had been a fairly normal set of relationships between this couple and the people in that community. There had been times where there had been just beautiful experiences of life together, and there had been times of deep sorrow that the people had shared with each other. There had been times where new friendships were built and deepened, and there were times where relationships were bruised and even broken. There were times where their plans and their hopes were realized, and they celebrated that, and there were times of failure and disappointment. It had been normal life for those 14 years. But as they were making their preparations to move to the sister community, Henry said he started hearing in their words and in the words of some speaking to them something along these lines. Is, we are so grateful to God for all the beautiful things that He has done here. We are so grateful to God for our friendships. We're so grateful to God for the hopes that we've realized, for the joy that we've experienced together. Now, the other things, we're just going to have to either learn to accept or just forget about. He started hearing that kind of thing from people. And he said, I began to wonder whether or not that attitude, which is quite normal and natural, let's just forget about anything that wasn't very pleasant, whether or not that doesn't miss the gospel in some way or another. He wrote, we are really grateful for all the good things. We simply have to try to accept or try to forget all the painful moments. That's the words he was hearing. The attitude expressed in these words made me aware of how often we tend to divide our past into good things and to good things to remember with gratitude and painful things to accept or forget. Once we accept this division, however, we quickly develop a mentality in which we hope to collect more good memories than bad memories, more things to be grateful for than to be resentful about, more things to celebrate than things to complain about. But this way of thinking, which at first glance seems quite natural, prevents us from truly allowing our whole past to be the source from which we live into our future. Is this the kind of gratitude to which the gospel calls us? As natural as that response seems, I mean, of saying, well, there are things in the past that I'm not so grateful for, I actually would rather just forget or just accept and let it be, and there are things in the past that I'm deeply grateful for and remember with great joy. Instead of dividing them up like that, to learn to somehow incorporate all those, that's a hard thing to think about doing. But you and I have both read those passages of Scripture, like the one we read just a few minutes ago from 1 Thessalonians, that just sort of place this weight upon us that calls us to do that, that somehow the gospel calls us to incorporate both cross and resurrection, that the suffering and the joy, the power and the weakness all have to somehow be brought into our life and accepted and given thanks for. And we read those passages, and we're not really sure we can pull it off. In fact, I tend to read that passage in 1 Thessalonians and sort of wink at God and go, yeah, right, you know. Here it is again. Read it again. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you hear it? Rejoice most of the time. No, always. Pray occasionally. No, without ceasing, be in contact with God. And give thanks in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People ask that profound question all the time. I'm trying to find out what God's will for me is. This is it. Give thanks in everything. It's His will. It says so. God wants us to live that way. And if that one, you know, we find the loopholes. It does say, after all, in everything give thanks, right? Not for everything, right? So So we go, okay, well, I can work on that. I can, in the midst of all things, I can try to be more grateful. But wait, there's more. Ephesians 5, the life filled with the Spirit. Read this one aloud with me. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ooh, the loophole just closed up. And it says that in the original language. There's no Greek loophole either. For everything, give thanks. And we felt the weight of that upon us and wondered whether or not God was serious about that after all. But here he is. He's not just serious about it. He says it's his will for us. Those instructions just sort of feel impossible. You think about the best I can do is grab hold of the end of the pew and white knuckle it, grip my teeth, and utter a praise the Lord, you know, okay, I've been obedient. I don't think that's what he's looking for. And I don't think he's looking for us to just take those things that were not so pleasant or that just deeply painful in life and squash them down so deep and then put on a fake plastic smile and say praise the Lord either. Somehow he's got something else in mind for us, but those are some of the most challenging texts. What is this about, this giving thanks in and for everything? How is it even done? How do you get your head around that? How do you lean your life into that? Well, I think about it. I rule out a couple of things, and I start thinking about that. One thing I want to rule out is it's not impossible. I do not believe that our God gives to his children instructions that are impossible to carry out. That seems pointless. Actually, he's in this for our lives. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That somehow having life and having it in abundance is tied to being obedient to the way God wants us to live. And he says really explicitly, this is not a suggestion. This is my will for you in Christ Jesus. I will for you to live this way. Not because it's impossible, but because it's life. And it's done in Christ Jesus. So it's not impossible. I'm pretty sure this all-inclusive gratitude regardless is something that God wants for us to have. And I'm pretty sure that God's not asking us to be insincere, disingenuous, to pretend something that is not true, to deny the reality of the suffering and the pain and the difficulty in our lives. The reason I think he's not asking us to do that is because he doesn't do that in his word. I mean, the scripture is just so honest about the ways in which people, even followers of God in the Old Testament, Jesus' own disciples in the New Testament, Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul, go through incredible sufferings in their life. After all, the promise in the 23rd Psalm is not, and as long as you're my shepherd, I will never have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The reality of suffering and pain and difficulty and struggle and trial is a part of the story of Scripture. And never is that dismissed as unreal or light at all. So I don't think he's asking us to fake it, to pretend to be grateful for something that is painful in our life. I don't think he's asking us to do that. And I don't think these words are irrational either. They're counterintuitive, but they're not irrational. That is, this is not the normal kind of response we make to difficult circumstances, is to go, oh, thank God. It's like the video. That looked fairly abnormal, didn't it? But, except the last one. But it's not irrational. When we begin to think deeply about what we believe about God and who he is in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in Christ, it suddenly becomes a counterintuitive but rational response to all things, is to learn to be grateful. And that's where I think we need to kind of learn to lean into it, is to think about, what do we believe about this God that we've sung about and that we relate to, we pray to, and we live with? In order to live with gratitude regardless, we have to get a new perspective on all things, that is, everything that goes on. A couple of weeks ago in chapel at Truett Seminary, we do that on Tuesday mornings, and we have some guest preachers in, and sometimes the faculty preaches. We had a guest preacher in a few weeks ago. It's Dr. William Curtis, an African-American preacher from Philadelphia. I got to meet him a few years ago, and he was there to preach for us. And because he was there, many in the African-American community came and hear this well-known preacher preach in our chapel. And so there were a lot of African American pastors and some others that were present for that. And so the service that day was a little more lively and interactive than usual. It wasn't the usual pious white service, you know, it was a lot more interactive. After the service was over, he preached an amazing sermon. And after the sermon was over, I was talking to some of our African American students. They said, "Hey, he's pretty good, isn't he?" I go, "Yeah, he's really good." But I said, "I could preach like that if I had that much help." And they said, "Well, if you ever preach, we'll help you." I said, "Okay, I appreciate that. Well, I'm going to ask for some help this morning, okay?" I got to thinking about this. Paul says, "In everything, give thanks." What does he mean when he says "in everything"? What's he including in that? And why is he able to say that kind of thing? What does he believe about all things, about everything? And I just going through Paul's writings to see what he affirms about the nature of all things was pretty impressive, because I think it lays the groundwork for the reason you're able to give thanks for everything. And so I'm going to read these texts, just read them without comment. And when I come to the phrase "all things," I'm going to pause, and I want you to say "all things." Okay? Now, you don't just "all things." This is help, okay? You sort of assume that I didn't say it well enough, and you're going to help me say it a little better, okay? Okay, so just stick with me through this. These are all the words of the apostle. And he says, "For by Christ all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And through Christ he will reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God's will be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And God will place all things under Jesus' feet and appoint him to be head over everything for the church. And we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what Paul believes about all things. Stick with me for a minute. When you believe that Christ created all things, that he is before all things, and that he holds together all things, when you hope that God plans to reconcile to himself through Jesus all things, when you're confident that God can make all grace abound to you in every situation so that you can glorify him in all things, when you know that God places under the feet of Jesus all of his enemies and he is victorious over all things, when you stand convinced that God is synergizing for our good and Christ-likeness all things, when you are persuaded that having given his son on our behalf, God will graciously in him give us all things, then you are certain that no things in heaven or on earth can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and you can be thankful in everything. That's what Paul has in store. Okay, you can stop with your helping now. And if I said, we'll go back to being white. And if I happen to say all things anywhere else in the service, just keep it to yourself. Okay. You see, this perspective that we can, under the will of God, give thanks in everything flows from an understanding about who God is. And that God is the one who is sovereignly working everything in creation together for his purposes. I do not believe that God sends everything into our life. I don't think that he does that. I don't think he dispatches suffering and dispatches pain, dispatches hunger and dispatches poverty to accomplish. I do believe that sovereign God takes those things, and that we cannot throw him a curve that he cannot hit. We can't serve up to him something he can't return. Whatever we put as human beings, sinful or glorious, God is able to synergize it, work it together to accomplish his purposes, and he cannot be foiled. Now, believing that, we can, in the midst of every situation, recognize that God is sovereign and he is worthy to be thanked and praised. Any other perspective leaves us apparently believing that either God doesn't love his children or that he is powerless over the circumstances of the world to accomplish his purposes. And neither of those are really acceptable in light of the God that's been revealed in the cross and the resurrection. So giving thanks in all things is a possibility that begins with a perspective on all things, on who God is and what God is doing. And having that perspective, we then put into practice a discipline. The discipline of gratitude becomes possible because we hold that perspective. That is, we can teach ourselves to say thank you in various situations. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking from Colossians about the discipline of gratitude and how difficult it is, even in good times, to practice the discipline of gratitude. We thank God for a few things, and then before long, we're about our day, and there are things just being poured down on us like grace constantly, and we're walking along and not even realizing it's flooding grace, and we're not paying attention to it and calling it as if we deserve these things. And our self-centeredness puts us in a place where we don't practice gratitude. But the discipline of gratitude humbles us and teaches us to be people who recognize God at work. And so in the midst of good things, it's a challenge sometimes to be a grateful person. But when things are going south, it's really hard. Because, you know, on one hand, we think when things are going well, yeah, we deserve these things, after all. And when things are going south, we think we don't deserve these things, so why would we give thanks for them? And it is a challenging discipline to give thanks in every situation. The discipline in those times is to pay attention to the fact that God in his grace is active all of the time. That though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You never abandon me. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. No circumstances have the capacity to do that. God cannot be fenced out of our lives by our sin or by circumstances. He is God and he remains God and he can be thanked. Give thanks in every situation, Paul says. That's harder when we feel anxious, when we feel depressed, when we're angry, when we've been wronged, when we've made mistakes, when we've failed, when we're up against something that we're just not powerful enough to handle, when we can't reach out and heal the cancer in someone we love, when we can't snap our fingers and make a job appear, when we've been jobless, when we're powerless. It's hard, difficult to give thanks. But even in those afflictions, it's really important to pause and listen to the voice of the Spirit, that still small voice that says, you know, now would be a really good time to give thanks to God because he's here with you. His Spirit is working, and you need to thank him for that. And so we pray, and we pray honestly. We thank you, O God, even for this terrible time, this horrible thing we're going through, because we trust that you're in it and that you're working for good for all of us and sanctifying us, making us like Christ even in our deepest distress. God doesn't ask us to sacrifice our honesty. He asks us to sacrifice with thanksgiving and praise. And it is the discipline of gratitude that we learn in the middle of those things. How do you do that? You say, well, things are going pretty well right now, so I'll just wait around until some bad stuff happens and I'll practice. No, you don't have to do that. You can reach back. There are already some bad things that have happened. And many of those you may have suppressed and just said, I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to accept they happened and go on. Or many of those things you may have just tried to forget about. But that's not the way to deal with them. The discipline of gratitude calls for us to reach back even into the past and bring those things up and look and see God in the midst of that and say, thank you, God, for what you did. We sang that song as we started. Had it not been for the grace of God, I don't know what would have happened to me. That's what you do. You bring them back and go, I see your grace at work in that. It was a horrible time, most painful time of my life. I would never want to go through that again. Thank you, God, for bringing me through that. Thank you, God, for being present in that. We reach back and get those things and bring them into the present and give thanks to God for his grace in them. That's one way to practice the discipline, even if things seem to be going fairly smooth for you right now. And if we fail to do that, if we fail to find the reason to give thanks, but here's what happens. We sort of wall off a piece of our faith, our life, and we say, you know, there was a hard time to go through, and I never want to go through that again. That was painful, and I'm still mad about it when I think about it. I'm still resentful when it comes up. I still feel frightened when I consider it. I've walled it off in my life, And it's almost as there was that time in my life when God wasn't present. And I don't ever want to be in a place like that again. And when we've walled it off in the past like that, not giving thanks for it and seeing the grace of God, how do you think we think about our future? We walk into the future and we're frightened because there may be another place like that. Another time God walks away and leaves me alone. A place where I can't see his hand at work. A place when I don't know his grace. But if we can learn to practice the discipline of gratitude and bring those things up and give thanks for them, we open up the possibilities of courage and faith, of walking into a future with hope that says, it does not matter what life throws at me, God will be present with me. He who has been with me in the past will be present with me in the future. And if we happen to be in one of those places where it's particularly hard to give thanks right now, the discipline of bringing those things forward and giving thanks for them can help us begin to see the grace of God working right here in the now. It's a discipline, and it changes us. It shapes us. Henry Nouwen wrote, I'm gradually learning that the call to gratitude asks us to say, everything is grace. When our gratitude for the past is only partial, our hope for the future can never be full. As long as we remain resentful about things we wished had not happened, about relationships we wish had turned out differently, about mistakes we wish we had not made, part of our heart remains isolated, unable to bear fruit in the new life ahead of us. It's important to practice that discipline and to let God shape it. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The practice of gratitude, based on perspective about all things, helps us to be able to see more fully the grace of God in our lives. God's grace is constantly flowing down. His grace is like gravity, one writer said. It just pulls the blessings of God from heaven. We're at the bottom. We're in the valley. And when we're in the deepest valley, there's opportunity for more stuff to flow down. James says, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from heaven, from the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning, who is never good one day, bad the next, evil one day and holy the next. There's no variation in him. He's the same God on the days when we're in the deepest valley as he is when we're on the highest mountain. He's the same God. And like gravity, his grace just pulls down the things in our life that we need. The word for grace in the New Testament is a beautiful... Actually, the word for grace in English is a beautiful word. Grace. It just sort of flows from our lips. What a lovely thing. And then in the New Testament, the Greek word is charis, which I think is also a very beautiful word. The word for gratitude in the New Testament is eucharistia, another beautiful word. And you can see in the middle of eucharistia, the word charis. Eucharistia means to say something good about grace, to be thankful, to express gratitude for what you've been given. And those two things go together. Grace evokes gratitude, and gratitude helps open our eyes to see grace at work in our life. When we are living self-centered and we don't give thanks for things, we don't see grace around us. All we see is what we deserve or think we deserve, or what we're not getting that we think we deserve, or what we're getting that we think we don't deserve. That's all we see. But when we learn to live in gratitude, our eyes get open to the fact that there are many things in our life we don't deserve. We see grace, even in the midst of the worst circumstances. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth wrote, charis always demands the answer of eucharistia. Grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice of an echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder and lightning. The key is to be able to see where God's grace is active in our life. And the way we learn to see it is that we practice gratitude. We learn to look back in our life and see those times when God was with us and when he saw us through things we couldn't have done on our own. We learn to look forward and know with confidence and hope that no matter what we face, he's going to be there. And we learn to look around in the present, even when the present is very, very dark, and begin to see sparks, evidences, rays of the grace of God in our life, and we give thanks in all things. Henry Nouwen relates how just before his friends left daybreak to go to this other community, the community celebrated the Lord's Supper together, called the Eucharist in Catholic tradition. And the reason it's called Eucharist is because in the New Testament, the gospel writers tell us that when Jesus, the night before he was crucified, took bread, he gave thanks. And it's that word, eucharistia. He gave thanks. He was grateful. And he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. And so in some traditions, the celebration of the supper is called Eucharist, Eucharistia, Thanksgiving. And it's an interesting thing that gratitude, thanksgiving, is marked with the symbols of broken bread and spilled blood, suffering, and hope of resurrection. The reason we can celebrate the goodness of God is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross, God took the worst that human beings could ever do. I mean, what else could we do worse than crucifying and torturing the Son of God and rejecting God's gracious gift? And yet God in his sovereignty is never stymied. He takes the worst that human beings can do and with resurrection power works it together and presents us back to us as the means of salvation, of bringing broken, ruined, sinful human beings back into relationship with himself. He did that through the cross. He reconciled all things to himself through the blood shed on the cross. He used cross and resurrection to accomplish his purposes. And the God who can do that is the God who can work through any circumstances in our lives. And so when we break bread and share the cup and give thanks for the cross, we are recognizing that we serve a God who can be thanked in all situations. One more word from Henry Nouwen as he reflected on that evening. He said, as community members sat around the common table and broke bread together to send off our friends with our love, I realized that true gratitude is a profound acknowledgement that every part of our lives, no matter how insignificant or difficult, can be remembered as part of God's work among us and within the work of preparing us yet again for a new mission. The bread and cup we share in communion remind us that the cross is the central figure of our faith, and it's the place where hope is born, the place where suffering and life, cross and resurrection come together. And it is that intersection in all of our lives that allows us to give thanks. I don't know where you are right now. You may be in one of those places where life is good, and I want to say, wake up, pay attention, don't get lulled into thinking that life is good because you're good. Life is good because God is good, and pay attention to that and give thanks and practice the discipline. You may be in one of those places, though, where life is very, very dark right now, and it is hard to put descriptive words with the all things because the all things become specific things. It becomes the holding the hand of the cancer patient. It becomes the prayer with the family that has lost someone dear to them. It becomes talking to the friend whose job is shut down and who doesn't know what the future looks like for their family, or it may be that you are on the receiving end of that. And it's hard to give thanks there. But remember who's in charge of all things. He's our God. And in Jesus Christ, he has made thanksgiving a possibility. And so, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray especially this morning for those in this room who are in places where thanksgiving is the most difficult of responses. And I ask that they would find your grace in memory of the times you walked with them before and in this present moment, walking beside them, strengthening, lifting up, reminding them that you are the God of the resurrection, the God of the empty tomb, the God of heaven and earth, and that you can be trusted. And I ask you to sustain them and help them to see your grace. God, give us good memories and thankful hearts and hope-filled futures as we walk with you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.